but I'll explain this as we go. Here at First Baptist, as we approach Easter, we've been preaching through the Gospel of John, and we've talked about the signs that Jesus did. John, writing in retrospect, highlighted certain things of the life and ministry of Jesus because it was more than a miracle, it was a message. It told what Christ was doing and who he was, really. It was a revelation. And so they were not just miracles, they were signs. And then we've been talking about Jesus in the upper room, beginning in John chapter 13. It's the second half of that gospel. And we then move from the upper room out to the garden where Judas brings the cohort of Romans and Jewish officials, and they arrest Jesus. And as we know, he is tried through the night. And on Friday of Good Friday week, we call it good, it was not good for him. He was put to death. So our text tonight that I wanted to share with you about is the title is The Gift of His Peace. And it is printed there in the bulletin, John 16:33. It's the last thing Jesus said before they had the closing prayer and they left. It's not just us in our churches, Jesus and the disciples in the upper room. No one could leave until Jesus said a prayer and said amen, and then they went, okay? But this is what he said right before he prayed. He said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. Another translation, be of good cheer. I have conquered the world. The gift of his peace. My children always watch Sesame Street, and so I've adopted the habit whenever I have anything that kind of rhymes or alliterates, this message to you is brought to you by the letter A tonight, okay? We're going to talk about four things that begin with the letter A. The first is the arena that we can choose to live in. The second is the afflictions that we face. The third point is the assurance we possess. And the fourth is the attitude that should define us. Now, you're not off the hook. It didn't go by that fast. But we're going to talk about those briefly, one at a time. There are two phrases in this where Jesus talks again about his peace. He actually mentioned it in John chapter 14, verse 27, where he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I don't give you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. That's exactly how John chapter 14 begins. Don't be afraid. Don't let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That familiar phrase. Well, same idea all through this passage. You don't need to worry. I've got this. I'm in charge. I'm in control. Let not your heart be troubled. And so if you look there at John 16:33, there's the little phrase, in me you may have peace. And then there's that other phrase, it says, in the world you will have suffering. And those are the two arenas that Jesus is contrasting for us. He says, we can choose to live in me, in Christ, in him. And this is not a new theme in the discourse in the upper room. He says, John 14:1, you believe in God, believe also in me. He says in John 14:12, you think these are great works? The one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. In John 14:20, he says, on that day you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I in you. John 15, abide, remain where? In me. Just as I abide in the Father and do his will, you abide in me. And my life then flows through you. You will ask whatever you want of the Father, and he will give it to you because you are abiding, you are remaining in me. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit. Jesus says, neither can you produce fruit by yourself unless you remain on the vine. Neither can you unless you remain in me. In John chapter 15 and John chapter 16, He talks about persecution. And he says, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you because you are abiding in me. And here in our text, in me, you may have peace. And you know, Paul talks about this in the rest of the New Testament. It is Christ in you, our hope of glory. It is greater he that is in us than he that is in the world. This connection, this vital relationship is the arena that the Christian is to live their life in vital union and harmony with the Lord Jesus. The second arena is quite a contrast. You can choose to live in him, or you can choose to live in the world. And that leads us to our second point, because the world contains suffering, or tribulation, I think the King James uses, or affliction is the word. That word in the New Testament literally means to squash. So that when the Bible talks about us having sufferings or challenges in our lives, it means that we're getting squashed. By extension, it comes to mean pressure and stress and discomfort. And if you were out walking somewhere, you weren't on the interstate highway. You were on the narrow little rocky path that went down through the eye of the needle, so to speak. You were getting squashed and compressed and pushed into places that were uncomfortable. And the idea there is that not only do you have it externally, but the pressure is so great on the inside that it causes you a lot of difficulty. Have you ever noticed that a short-term choice can put you in a long-term bind? What did you do with your first credit card? How long you been paying on that? Right? Have you ever noticed that a poor relationship choice can increase the stress in your life in a huge way? Oh, yes. And sometimes the pressures are just part of being around, not the things we do to ourselves. I find it interesting that as we watch the news, we're hearing about all the stress our kids are facing while they're trying to do school. You know, I got stressed when we had to go to school. Today the kids are stressed and they're not going to school. It's a very different and interesting time. Facebook last year showed a guy mellowed out on the couch with his bag of chips and his soda pop, and the caption under the photo said, "Here I am being a slug." And then the next thing, it showed on the other half the exact same picture, but the caption read, "Here am I saving the world in COVID." What a challenge. It could be stressful, you know, it could not be. But I did watch the news this week. Let me just tell you what our world is like right now. I'm not going to comment about it. These were the topics on the news. The first one was about a policeman on trial for a horrible death and the civil unrest that it caused. We're talking not about the vaccine anymore. We're worried. We got the vaccine. Now we're worried about how it's changed and the variants. And you know, it doesn't matter. We could vaccinate everybody, and we're still going to have a crisis on the news. North Korea is again pushing for nuclear development. China was taking over all of the area of the South China Sea and making it its own. We've had violence against Asian Americans. We've had immigration children thrust upon the system without their parents. We're arguing with Amazon because even though they brag about paying a good wage, they don't want a union to come in. There's the haves, there's the have-nots, and there's the wants mores and the want more, more, and more, more. Without commenting on those, don't you think it's amazing? Have you ever noticed that there are the headache and the tummy ache commercials highlighted the same half hour of the evening news every night? In the world, you will have squashing. You will have pressuring. You will have, in fact, one guy, I thought it was just great. I wish I'd have said this. History is one big argument. And you know what? Whenever we solve what was on the news this week, there will be somebody upset and there will be some other new crisis that is going to be out there. Jesus said it about his day, and it's been true ever since then to right now. We are facing this affliction. That affliction is squashing and pressuring. I had a chaplain friend who posted recently. He said, "I find it interesting that the tools of humanism that promise us the answers are themselves the cause of more brokenness and suffering." Wow. Isn't that the irony of it all? Well, scripturally, more of a theological thing, what Jesus is reminding us is that in Genesis chapter 3, when man and woman disobeyed the command of God, the system broke. The world was inalterably scarred. It created a system of disorder. One commentator described it as humanity trying to organize itself apart from God. And that is the problem that we have faced from Genesis chapter 3 to this moment that we're in and likely on into the future. It is against... let me back up. One more thought. In the world, we're going to have the consequences, the squashing that comes from the brokenness and the self-effort of our organization. But think with me just a minute. In the 2,000 years since Jesus, if humans could organize the world in a way that made it work, don't you think we might have had it done by now? Which leads me to the third point, the assurance that we possess. What a bold claim. Here we are, afflicted in a broken world where we're trying to do it ourselves and we can't do it. The very solutions we bring create tomorrow's problems. And it's stressing us out like crazy. But Jesus comes along and says, "Hey, no sweat, I have conquered the world." Wow. It's against this backdrop of lawlessness and brokenness that Alexander the Great did not fix, Caesar of Rome did not fix, Adolf Hitler did not fix, the American century did not fix, raw strength, political or economic power does not have the last word. Jesus says, "Hey, wait, I'm the guy who's come to put God's order back into the structure of our world." And the way that comes is what John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus went to the cross as our sin offering, our propitiation, the Lamb of God. He has restored the order of God upon the brokenness of the world. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not finished yet. I know it's not finished yet. But this book tells us in the book of Hebrews that the curtain of his flesh was torn apart on the cross. He is now our great high priest over the house of God. And we can draw near to him with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean and our bodies washed with pure water. To use just some other illustrations from the Bible, and I'm talking to a Christian group. I know you've read Old and New Testament. But the heart that was made of stone has now been turned into a heart of flesh. It is now tender and it is compassionate. Where God had to deal with us in wrath on the cross, he took our sin away, and now he says, "Whosoever will may come, draw near to my heart." The dry bones have been rejoined together into a living body. Those broken cisterns have been repaired to hold the water, and it brings relief to our thirsty souls in our weary world. And we preached about Lazarus' death. And we all love, all of us guys in Bible school, we love the shortest verse in all the Bible, "Jesus wept." But I tell you, I wept when I realized why he wept. It finally dawned on me that Jesus is at the grave of his very best friend. And he sees Martha and Mary broken. And they've said to him, "Oh, if you'd only been here, where were you, God? If you'd only shown up in time, we wouldn't have this. And I see Jesus not only seeing that, and it says he loved Lazarus, I see him hearing the broken heart of the Father, where he looks and he says, the purpose and the plan I had for humanity was not for a broken body decomposing in a smelly grave. This was not the plan. And Jesus wept. And so he comes to us now, and that agony of being at your friend's grave is gone, because it isn't just Lazarus going to come forth. One day he says we will all come forth, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he says, don't you worry about it, guys. Peter, put your sword away. You don't got to fix it. You can't fix it. I have conquered this world. Isn't that cool? Which leads me to my last point. You thought we'd never get there. The attitude that defines us. You know what our attitude ought to be at Easter? It isn't like that of the world, because we don't want to live in the world. We want to live in him, okay? If we live in the world, there's fear, there's anxiety, there's anger, there's frustration, blaming, and all that kind of stuff. That attitude gives you attitude, doesn't it? But Jesus said, hey, you, my followers, before we pray and go, it's about to happen. It's going to surprise you all. You aren't ready. I've told you all this, just so you know. In the world, you're going to have this. But be of good cheer. Be courageous. Be excited about the plan and purpose of God. Be positively hopeful, because I have overcome the world. You can have my peace. I'm not a great theologian, but there's two kinds of peace I find in the New Testament. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul in Romans 5 goes on to say that, yeah, there's challenges, there's endurance, you've got to have affliction. Same word, by the way. Affliction produces endurance, produces proven character, and that character gives us hope. The troubles you and I are facing as Christians is just like lifting weights and building muscles for heaven. Be of good cheer, because it isn't going to take you down. It's going to prepare you with hope. We have peace with God. The second thing that makes us Christians so strange, it's not that we go to the cemetery on a sunrise service and defy logic. He says, finally, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will rule your hearts in Christ Jesus. Be of good cheer. Be courageous. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back. And he went away Monday, Thursday night. And he went away on the cross on Good Friday. And he came back on Easter Sunday. And we read the book of Acts, and it says he went away in the ascension. But we're all looking to the east, and we're all listening for the trumpet. Turn that hearing aid up, my friend. I'm going to get one. I'm going to crank it. Because when that trumpet sounds, he's coming back. He will not leave us as orphans. He will not lose a one of us. We are his. I said, man, what's a cool way I could describe this? And I pulled a book off the shelf, World War II, written by Winston Churchill. And Winston Churchill describes the day that America, sadly, entered the war, because it was right after the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. So we had had this horrible thing happen. But you understand, Winston Churchill has been trying to get President Roosevelt to come on board and help him. And so he finally gets the news from Washington, D.C. that America is in the war. And this is what he writes. He says, no American will think it wrong of me if I proclaim that to have the United States on our side was the greatest joy. I could not foretell the course of events. I do not pretend to have measured the martial might of Japan, but now at this very moment, I knew the United States was in the war, up to the neck and into the death. So we had won after all. Yes, after Dunkirk, after the fall of France, after the episode of Oran, the threat of invasion, when apart from the air and navy, we were almost an unarmed people, after the struggle of the U-boats, the Battle of the Atlantic, after 17 months of fighting and 19 months of my responsibility and dire stress, that's that word affliction, we now had won the war. England would live. The empire would live. Britain would live. How long the war would last or in what fashion it would end, no one could tell, nor did I at this moment care. We would come through. Our history would not come to an end. We may not even have to die as individuals. Hitler's fate was sealed. Mussolini's fate was sealed. As for the Japanese, they would be ground to powder. All the rest was merely the proper application of overwhelming force. And he goes on. This guy's pumped. He's excited. And then he says at the end, being saturated and satiated with emotion and sensation, I went to bed and slept the sleep of the saved and thankful. Ladies and gentlemen, Judas may betray. The disciples may be cowards and deny their Lord as they run away. The religious leaders may, in fact, all be hypocrites. The civil authorities may impose street justice and take you away in the night. And Pilate's decision may be made on the basis of just who yells the loudest. But by his death on the cross, Jesus Christ imposed God's order back on this broken world. There is hope. There is victory. Go home and sleep well tonight. Yes, there's battles to fight. Yes, we don't know how it's all going to go out. Yes, we will still have to put up with that tribulation. But the battle has been won because Jesus Christ entered the cosmic war on our side and bought our souls with his blood. Be of